Hey, happy Easter again, everyone. I'm so glad you're here. I'm Walter. I'm the teaching and small groups minister at South. And as the church has said for generations, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Yeah, thank you for joining us. You know, Easter is the single most important day in human history. When Jesus Christ, he came back to life after that horrific crucifixion, as we just sang, his very body began to breathe. Because of what Jesus has done, you and I too can experience that life that begins now and in newness and joy and extends on into forever. Now, when I think of Easter, it makes me think of God's story. It makes me think of the greatest story of all time, God's story. That's one of our core values here at South. And God's story, as it pertains to human beings, it involves our part in the creation account and in the rebellion of humankind against God, and then in God's efforts to make a way for us to be reconciled to him. And that's what we remember on Easter, that Jesus made that way, that he sacrificed himself for us. Now, speaking of stories, I've always been a reader ever since I was a kid. I started out with, like, I think this is the Boxcar Children, maybe any Boxcar Kid fans out there. I wasn't allowed to read the Goosebumps because I was from a good Christian family, and we just don't do that. But those of you who did, you can repent. But yeah, most of what I've read earlier has receded on into the past, and it's been a while. But I do remember this one story, or at least parts of this one story. It was my fourth grade teacher who read it to us. It was a new book, and it was called The Giver. It was making waves at this time. And, you know, I'm not going to spoil the plot for you, but there were a couple moments that just, like, seared themselves into my fourth grade psyche. And then there's the ending of that book. I mean, what's up with the ending of this book? It just, like, you read, and then you think, okay, I'm going to turn a page and find out what happens, and it does, you just don't know. You don't know. And when Lois Lowry, the author, wrote this book, there was such an uproar, like an outcry among fans. Like, what is happening with the main characters that about 7 years later, she was forced to release another book in the series? Because we as human beings are just not okay with unfinished business. We want closure. Closure is probably something that you want in your stories, in your relationships, in your careers. Right, closure is something that we're all looking for. When you get hooked on a show that's currently in production, if you're like me, you binge watch the first two or three seasons, and then you get caught up to where they're releasing episodes, and you just wait forever, it seems like, between an episode to come out. You just keep waiting because you want to know what happens with the rest of the story. If you've ever had a relationship that's gone strange and someone has ghosted you and you wonder, okay, what happened? No call, no show. Why aren't these people responding to me? You're looking for closure. Sometimes, though, we don't always get the opportunity to find closure. Sometimes there's more yet to be written in our stories. Sometimes, instead of finding closure, what we need to find is our purpose and our patience. Now, as a church, we've been reading through the account of Jesus' life by the gospel writer Mark, and we've been doing that for the last month, and we've focused specifically on chapters 10 through 16, looking at the things that Jesus said and did, the ways he taught, the actions he performed on this last week leading up to the cross. For Jesus, he knew that the cross was right there. He knew it was just days away, and he knew Easter was just days away. And so he spent his time doing and saying the things that were most important. We're going to be in Mark chapter 16 today, so you can turn there. You can imagine how this would be, though. If you knew you only had a week left to live, or even a month, you would make some decisions about how you're living your life. You would want to have important conversations. You would want to do specific things with specific people so that you can tell them what is most important to you. And that's what Jesus was doing. So Mark chapter 16, I got to warn you as we turn there today that you're not going to find closure in Mark 16. What you're going to find is unfinished business. Mark 16, starting in verse 1. Saturday evening when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. Now, 2 days ago, our church observed Good Friday, and many of you joined us that night. It was a night to reflect on what Jesus has done for us. And so we went through some of the events in Mark chapter 15. And for the disciples 2 days ago, well, 2 days ago was very bleak, right? 2 days ago, they saw their Messiah, this leader, the person that they'd built their entire life around, he was arrested. And then 2 days ago, he was put on this trial by the religious authorities, and he was mocked. And then 2 days ago, he was handed over to the political authorities, and then he was tried there. And then, well, 2 days ago, he was beaten within an inch of his life, and then hung on this cross. And 2 days ago, the whole world looked on while Jesus hung on that cross, and his life slipped away. And 2 days ago, for the disciples, for the followers of Jesus, there was no closure. There was only defeat. The last couple verses of Mark chapter 15, we see what happened 2 days ago. Verse 46 of Mark 15, Joseph brought a long sheet of linen cloth, and then he took Jesus' body down from the cross, and he wrapped it in the cloth, and he laid it in the tomb that had been carved out of the rock, and then he rolled a stone in front of the entrance. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where Jesus' body was laid. 2 days ago, there was no closure for the disciples, only defeat. Perhaps there have been times in your life like that too. Maybe life has been kicking you while you're down. Maybe there's trouble for you in your relationships or at work. Maybe it's your marriage, and you know you keep trying to put the best foot forward, and yeah, there's always another flare-up, another disagreement, another something that sets you 7 steps back. Maybe it's just dealing with life, and you don't want to feel this way, but the anxiety and the depression just keep pushing in on you, and you didn't ask for this, but this is where you are. Maybe it's your job. You're trying to not get ahead. You're just trying to catch up, and so you're working all kinds of hours, but rent's high, and food is high, and gas is high, and you just can't get caught up. Maybe it's your faith that's been a struggle, and instead of experiencing joy and assurance, you're experiencing questions, and you just feel like this is all so hard. And you wonder, why is this so hard? Why are things impossible? Why can't God set your path straight? Why does life have to feel like it's one giant defeat after defeat after defeat? I'm sure that the followers of Jesus felt that way 2 days ago. And on top of all of that lack of closure and that defeat, just had to be a profound sense of confusion. Because again, these people had built their lives around Jesus. They were headed straight to his new kingdom. And now that all seems to have ended. What are they supposed to do with themselves? But I want you to take note of the fact that the story doesn't end at Mark chapter 15. And for the disciples, just like for you and me, the story, it wasn't over. Verse 5 of chapter 16, they entered the tomb, and they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you into Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died." So you got these three women who approach the tomb. And you've got Mary, Jesus' mother. Just imagine all that she'd went through. 30-ish years ago, her life was completely upended when an angel visited her and told her about the promised Messiah. And then through the power of the Holy Spirit, she was pregnant. And then she gave birth in this uncomfortable stable. But the birth announcement was proclaimed by angels out in the countryside, and then those shepherds showed up, and a while later those wealthy foreign diplomats showed up and worshipped her baby, and then she was hunted by a king, and then she made it back home, and she watched her son grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man, and Just imagine the hope that she felt as his ministry began to blossom and grow and more people were attracted to him and following him and he was performing these miracles. Just imagine how that must have felt for Mary. And then imagine what she felt now in this moment. There was no closure for Mary. And there's the other Mary. You've got Mary Magdalene, a woman that Scripture tells us was possessed by 7 demons and Jesus cast them out of her. He healed her. And so she didn't have to wait to begin that new life. She began that new life right then, following Jesus, experiencing the joy, the hope of the resurrection that she looked forward to, experiencing that newness of life in that moment, following Jesus, building her life around him, and then, well, then he was gone. What must she have felt? Just wondering, is this all a lie? Did I experience what I thought I experienced? And then you've got Salome. Not someone Scripture mentions a whole lot. She's mentioned in the gospel accounts a couple times, but not someone you're probably familiar with. She was a mother of James and John, and she too had devoted her life to following Jesus and supporting his work. And her name means peace. But for Salome, where was the peace in this moment? Where was the peace when she saw Jesus hanging on the cross? And also, where was the peace when she enters the tomb and is looking around for Jesus and something is different? Something is strange. She's shocked. And then verse 8. And the woman fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, and they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. And here ends the Gospel of Mark. And it's a giant cliffhanger. And look, there's a whole discussion that we can have another day that gets into the technical details about why many of your copies of the Bible have verses 8.5 through 19. But just, I guess the long story short of it is this. The Bibles that we have are a collection of ancient documents. And these didn't exist this way for the earliest followers of Jesus, for the earliest groups of God's people. And what they would do is, you know, somebody wrote the Gospel of Mark, and then they would pass the Gospel of Mark on to other followers of Jesus who would read it, and they would make a copy, and then they would pass that on, and so these copies would be distributed. And if you've ever done the Xerox game, you know, where you put somebody's a picture of somebody in the copier, and then you make a copy, and then you make a copy, and then you make a copy. You know how this all gets out of control real fast. What's incredible about Scripture is how closely aligned most of our documents are. We can really see the hand of God working in the transmission of these documents and in the copies. But imagine, if you will, you're a group of people, God's people, and you're reading to the end of Mark, and you're like, oh yeah, here's how Mark ends. But also, we all know what happens next. And so then, in your church, you tell the story of what happens next. Oh yeah, Jesus did raise from the dead, and the women did find him, and he met with his disciples, and then they went on, and followers of Jesus did all of these things. And over the years, you tell these stories, and you fill in the gaps there, and then eventually somebody says, you know, we got to remember this, and they make a notation, and they write that down at the end of your Gospel of Mark, and over time, maybe 100 years or more, then people see that, and they just include it in the document. What we have today is Scripture where experts have spent an incredible amount of time tracing back those changes and finding the original, the most closely aligned to the original documents possible, also that you and I can have Scripture that reflects what was written down initially. And so, long story short, your copies of the Bible are reliable and God's Word is trustworthy. And if you want to talk more about this, we've got people here who would love to talk more about it with you. I'd like to talk more about it with you later on, or, you know, Brian Baldwin taught a class for us. We can tell you more about how Scripture is transmitted through the ages, but God's Word is trustworthy, and your versions of the Bible are reliable. Now back to Mark. What is going on in Mark here? Because, man, the man had just spent 16 chapters examining the life of Jesus in very clear detail. He looked at his credentials. He looked at his actions. He looked at what he taught. He looked at the times when Jesus prophesied about his upcoming execution and his upcoming resurrection. 16 chapters, all for it to end with, the women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, and they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. in this moment, the tomb is empty, but where's Jesus? There's an angel in here, but the women certainly are not comfortable with what's going on. And why does the story end here? If 2 days ago there was no closure for the followers of Jesus, then where's the closure at the end of the Gospel of Mark? Well, you know how when you're reading a good novel and it ends on a cliffhanger and you know that there's more to the story but the author doesn't include it, and then you wait for the next sequel to come out or the story to continue on? The Gospel of Mark, in the form that we have it in today, it ends very abruptly. And when I read it, I find myself thinking, this story's not over. This story's not over. Now, back in February, I picked up The Giver again for the first time in 30 years, which is longer than I would like to say it is. Picked up The Giver, and you know, I read it, and some of that stuff that was fuzzy in my memory, it was very inaccurate about the story. But some of the scenes, some of those major plot points, and especially the ending, were still just as unsettling as ever. And so I did what everybody does. I got online, I was like, Google, what is up with the ending of The Giver? And then I read some crazy theories on Reddit, as one does, and they weren't satisfying. And then I gave the book to my oldest daughter, and she read it, and we talked about, like, is this a happy ending? Is it a bad ending? Like, what happened with these characters? I need to know more about Jonas and Gabriel. And I've continued to ponder this book over the last month. Thought about picking up the sequels, but I thought, no, this book was written to stand on its own. But I still need that story to go on. And I think that many of you have felt that way. It probably wasn't about The Giver. It might have been, but maybe it's about your favorite movie series or your favorite video game series, and you're waiting for another installment. You need the story to go on. There's something both satisfying about finishing a tale, but also unsettling, and you want there to be more. I think that you see this general dissatisfaction in the way that we are inundated with sequels and remakes of previous movies and TV shows. We want the story to go on. We're not satisfied with an ending, and I, for one, feel that way about the Gospel of Mark. But I want you to listen to the first couple sentences in this Gospel. The way that Mark begins his story. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. It sounds like this in the NRSV. The beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's nowhere in this gospel where Mark says, the end. And so I'm not so sure that Mark ever intended to wrap this up with a neat and tidy bow and say, all right, the story is over. Well, some people propose that the last few verses have been lost to history. But what if? What if Mark intended for his story to finish this way from the time that he began crafting it? What if Mark wrote what he wrote because it was only the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Because the good news about Jesus, it has no end. Because the story goes on. Here at South, we believe that God's story is not over, and that's why God's story is one of our core values. Again, God's story looking at all of time and beyond, but as to our part in it, we recognize that human beings created in the image of God have run far, far away from Him, that we rebelled, and that rebellion started way back with Adam and Eve and has continued ever since, and that rebellion separates us from God's immediate presence. And we know that God was not content to let us stay there languishing, distant from Him, but that instead He made a way through Jesus Christ, who offered Himself as a sacrifice so that you and I could be right with God. God's story is not over, and neither is yours. And look, I don't know where you are in your faith story this morning. Many of you are people who are faithfully following Jesus, and it's good to be together to worship in Jesus' name on Easter Sunday. But some of you in this place, you probably think this is kind of far-fetched. Maybe you think, like, look, how can you guys believe this stuff? And if that's you, if you're someone here who just thinks this is an interesting story but nothing more, thanks for being here. Thanks for coming and hearing us out. We're glad you're here. If that's you, we're glad you're here this morning. If you're somebody who thinks, well, maybe there is a God, but there's no way to know, there's no way to know him, thank you for being here too. Look, I don't know what your faith story is. I don't know if you've walked a long time with Jesus or if things have gotten rocky or whatever, but I do know this. I know that someone wanted you to be here today. Someone wanted you to be here today, and because of that, today could be, well, it could be the beginning of the faith story of Chris, who believed the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This could be the beginning of the faith story of Alex, who believed the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This could be the beginning of the faith story of Jenny, who believed the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If someone were writing your story, it's possible that they could point to today, to this very moment, as the beginning of that faith story. Friends, if you've tried everything and found it wanting, if you've been chasing after success, and when you arrive at success, there's just more to be found. If you've been looking for more stuff and more money and you found that there's never enough, if you've poured yourself into education and found it dissatisfying, if you've been living for your own desires, there are always more desires. If your search for truth and meaning and happiness has come up short, well, your story's not over yet. In fact, this could just be the beginning. Look, I believe that Jesus Christ has offered himself for you, and that his resurrection day, that Easter Sunday so long ago, was the most important event in all of human history, and that that story continues on to this very moment, and it continues on and on and on. Jesus has done this for you, and so if you're someone who's never made that decision to step into faith, into that newness of life, look, Jesus has done his part, and now there's a response on your part. It takes some recognition that Jesus is truly God's Son, that he is the Lord of your life, coming to faith in him. And then it takes repentance, which just means turning away from those rebellious actions, those things that separate you from God, expressing your contrition to him and saying, God, I don't want to go that way. I want to follow you. And then taking that step in obedience and being baptized in Jesus' name, laid to rest in the waters of baptism and raised to new life. And what better day, seriously, what better day than Easter Sunday? We turned the baptistry on last night. It's warm, as far as I know. Today could be your day. What better day than Easter Sunday for you to begin? Look, I believe that your story is not over yet. I believe that God wants to write another chapter. And right now could be the first sentence on the page of that new chapter. And so we're going to move into what's next in a minute as we sing songs. When we sing songs in a few minutes, it'll be a great time for you to get up out of your seat and come find me. I'll be in the back, or find one of our other leaders who are wearing a blue lanyard and talk to them about what it means to follow Jesus. Let them know that today's the day that you want to make that decision. And man, we'll meet you up here in the water. We would love for that to be your story. Can I pray for you? Let me pray for you. Father God, we are so thankful for your story. We're thankful for Mark's portion of your story and how it leaves us wanting more. God, I know that we all want more. We're in many ways dissatisfied with life here on this planet. The things that are not right with the pain and the brokenness of this world, God, it makes us cry out and makes our spirits long for something else. And so, Father, I pray that longing, for those here who are not yet followers of you, that longing would be something that drives them to you. God, I pray that today, if there are people among us who have not made that decision to follow you, that today could be that day, that today could be the beginning of their faith story as they believe the good news about Jesus Christ. Jesus, we're so thankful for your sacrifice. We're thankful for the events of Easter, and we look forward to living forever in your kingdom. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Hey, if you're someone who has been following Jesus faithfully, well, your story's not over yet either. We've got work to do. Some of the other gospel writers, they do a little better job of filling in the details after Jesus' resurrection, and Matthew's one of those, and at the end of his gospel, he has this scene where the disciples are gathered around, and Jesus is heading back to go be with his Father in heaven, and Jesus gives his disciples a mission. This is Matthew 28, 19 and 20, and he says, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. This is our job." And that's the mission that has been passed down from disciple to disciple to disciple all the way to us to this moment in time. And so we invite you to be part of what God is doing here in making disciples. One of the ways that we're going to do that is something coming up. I want you to see this video about what's happening starting next week here at South.
Jesus told us that to be great in God's kingdom, we need to serve everyone. We believe that his words are still true today. As followers of Jesus, we should expect to serve others and not to be served.
All right, so we are super excited about what's happening in April. April is our serve month. We as a church are going to serve others, not to be served. And so what that means is if you want to be part of making a difference in the Lansing area, the next 4 weeks, you need to be here, be with God's people. We're going to be partnering with some of our mission partners in town that focus specifically on people with housing insecurity. And so we'll be working with Homeless Angels, we'll be working with Lansing City Rescue Mission, we'll be working with Advent House, and we'll be doing projects together. And so what this looks like is the next 3 weeks of Sundays, we're going to be talking about serving, we're going to be strategizing, we're going to be forming teams and getting ready, and then on the fourth Sunday in April, we're going to be heading out into our community. Instead of doing this like we normally do, we'll be gathering as God's people, but in teams to go out and serve and make a difference. And so if you want to be part of something bigger than yourself, if you want to make a difference for other people, man, come back next week and hear more about that. And now, we're going to move into what's next in our service. At this point, we respond to God, and we respond by singing some songs and worshiping. We respond by giving back in our moment of generosity, and we respond by sharing in this Lord's Supper. Well, I talked about this a lot last week, but this juice and this bread, it represents Jesus' body and blood that was sacrificed for us. It also has a great deal of history behind it that goes all the way back to the first Passover that God's people experienced in Egypt. And so as you gather, we'll be standing on our feet, and as you gather around the tables this morning, just remember what Jesus has done for you. Let this be a moment where you thank him, and remember also that Jesus didn't just stay in that grave. This juice and this bread would be meaningless if he did, but Jesus rose to life again. And because of that, you and I have something to look forward to. And so, church, will you join us, stand and join us in worship?